Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, a delight to be in the studio, a privilege to be in the studio. We are in studio only because God's people make it possible by standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We have some resources available for those who support the ministry all this month. The Case for Christ, the movie, it is out in DVD. You get a copy for supporting the ministry. You can also choose Clay Jones' book, Why Does God Allow Evil or Life in the Trinity by Donald Fairbairn. You'll find those resources on the web at equip.org. Today, I want to spend a little time talking about giving. This is a transcendently important subject. And it is so because in all reality, Christian leaders fail woefully in teaching a good theology on money. And this is in a time in which the largest givers in history, those who understood the theology of giving, are being replaced by a generation of non-givers. And I always think when I talk about a theology of money, about the Macedonian call. Paul sees a vision of a Macedonian man who is calling him to come to Macedonia. And the Spirit is preventing him at the same time from going to Asia. Paul, of course, follows the lead of the Spirit. He gets on a boat. He goes to the Macedonian territories, the chief of which is Philippi. He meets Lydia. Lydia becomes the first convert in Western civilization, and from her conversion come the Macedonian churches. And what I find interesting about the Macedonian churches is that they, like Lydia, oftentimes had wealth. But because of their conviction towards the gospel, they oftentimes lost their social standing. And yet, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you will find that out of the most severe trials, out of those trials welled up rich generosity. And Paul says, I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in giving. And Paul goes on to say, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. And then in the historical context, he says, last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. And Paul carries on his talk about the Macedonian Christians in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, the gifts you sent, they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, this is just one of many examples that I could give. The Bible is replete with the theology of giving. And so I want to take some time again on this broadcast, as we are in the month of December, to talk about giving. Fact is, the current social and political climate, that climate does not bode well for giving. So if there is ever a time for teaching a biblical view of stewardship, that time is now. And let me begin by saying something about debt. The Bible teaches us a lot about debt. Not only has America become a debtor nation, but most Americans themselves are drowning in debt, which of course begs the question, what does the Bible say about debt? Well, the Bible warns that the borrower is servant to the lender. And as such, we ought to take seriously the wisdom of Solomon, who famously said, if you lack the means to pay, well, your very bed will be snatched out from under you. Not only that, but Scripture condemns the failure to repay our debts as wickedness. King David had something to say about that when he said, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Therefore, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns are going to be filled with plenty and your vats will, well, they'll overflow with new wine. In other words, you cannot outgive the Lord. But look, this is not in any way a means of telling you to put yourself in debt. It's actually a means of telling you that if you are a faithful steward of the Lord's resources, you will never have want. The Lord will supply all of your need. And whether in the theocracy of ancient Israel or in the democracy of modern America, God's people are thus called to be good stewards. If we lend, we ought to do it with kindness. If we borrow, well, we ought to do that with prudence. But there's a whole lot more that I want to say to you about this matter of giving. And what I want to say to you has to do with the biblical view of wealth. Because a biblical view of wealth involves living with an eternal perspective, with eternity in mind. So we do well to remember that we did not arrive with anything, and we're not going to take anything with us when we leave. We can send it ahead, we can't take it with us. So lead your life here below as a responsible steward, whether you've been given a little or a lot, so that one day at the judgment, God Himself will richly reward you. Ultimately, it's your bank statement in heaven that counts. If you fix your hope on the one you have down here below, you are bankrupt, no matter how many digits you can count next to your name. And remember, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Again, the Bible has a tremendous amount to say about the matter of money. And let me tell you a little story on myself. The story goes back to 1979. It's a little embarrassing. Back then, I had recently committed my life to Jesus Christ. And although I was exhilarated by my relationship with the Lord of the universe, I was also haunted by all the wasted years. I desperately wanted to make up for lost time. And more than anything else, I wanted to make my life count for time and for eternity. I felt that to make up for lost time, well, I had to free myself from financial considerations and constraints. And so Well, in all my wisdom, I decided to take one of the financial resources that I had accumulated and to try to parlay that resource into what I'd hoped would be a fortune. Well, the silver commodities market back then seemed to be the quickest route to financial security. At least that's how I saw it. And I did a little research, and it seemed to indicate that silver was grossly overvalued. I should say undervalued, and that it was just a matter of time until it soared to previously unheard of heights. Well, even from what I perceive to be a biblical point of view, the ratio between gold and silver should balance out at about 10 to 1, and therefore I even conjoined my little research from a financial standpoint with what I thought to be a biblical paradigm. Well, in the meantime, I'd planned to visit my parents who live in the Netherlands. My motive was to map out a strategy for financial security because I wanted to serve God from a position of strength as a prosperous Christian. Well, after several days in Holland, I was getting a little bored and I was looking for somebody to read to pass the time. And since reading Dutch had become cumbersome for me, I was delighted to find a book printed in English on the coffee table in my parents' den. Once I began reading, I couldn't put the book down because within a few hours, I encountered a whole new world in that book, a world of spiritual multiplication. So I was really excited, and I returned to the United States excited about the possibility of spiritual multiplication, and I immediately enrolled in an evangelism outreach program at my local church. Well, my desire for financial security continued to burn really brightly. And at the same time, silver prices had begun to skyrocket. Well, I wanted to get on board before the train left without me, so I jumped into the market at, I think it was $47.08 per ounce. When I say I think it was that, I actually know it was that because it's emblazoned in my mind. And leveraged to the hilt, I started waiting anxiously for silver to continue rising. It did, and within a few days, it hit the $50 mark. And the predictions were that it wouldn't be long before silver would crack the century mark, $100 per ounce. I couldn't wait. Well, I waited. I was fully believing that God would soon allow me to become financially self-sufficient, but within days I received a call, and that call caused my heart to freeze. The silver market had just crashed. And so I was told to come over immediately to cover the shortfall. Those are called margin calls. If I didn't do that, my position in the market would be liquidated. Over the next few months, this became a recurring scene. The phone call would come, I'd have to cover another shortfall, always wondering how far I needed to chase the rabbit down the hole. With each passing week, I was losing more and more of what had taken me years to accumulate, and yet, in seeking advice from the experts, I was consistently counseled, hang in there. Now, they're just shaking the amateurs out of the market. Well, something else was happening at the same time. While I was losing financially, I was gaining spiritually. I was going to the highways and byways. I was seeing people come to faith in Christ. And on one hand, therefore, I was losing my grip financially. But on the other hand, I was prospering spiritually to a degree I never dreamed possible. Eventually, as history would have it, I lost everything I'd worked so long and hard to possess financially. However, spiritually, I was gaining an eternal perspective. I was learning to seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and coming to realize that He would take care of all of my daily needs. So while Scripture neither condemns nor commends riches, the goal spiritually is to grow to such an extent in your relationship with Christ, as the old hymn says, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So here's the bottom line. Develop an eternal rather than a temporary perspective. Eyes that can look beyond time and space. Eyes that can, as it were, see into eternity. Today I can only manage a wry smile as I think back and read the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. But if you have an eternal perspective, your giving and those that you lead to righteousness have an eternal reward. So again, don't give to get. Give generously, because when you do, you're making a difference not only for time, but a difference for all eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. The theology of giving is something that needs to be communicated in our epoch of time.
Despite the growing spiritual and moral darkness and ominous cultural storm clouds on the horizon, dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus are making a genuine difference. Through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and a website bursting with both scholarly and practical resources, your generous support has enabled the Christian Research Institute to equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. Because so much remains at stake in the lives of so many, please prayerfully consider a special Christmas or year-end gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches and call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong and prepared for even greater ministry in 2017. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I was thinking about going back to some of the Facebook questions, but let me go back to the radio questions. Richard in Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Richard.
Hi. I have a question. It was brought to my attention just recently that supposedly there was like seven books more in the Old Testament than what there is right now. You know how you have the 66 books of the Bible, but apparently there was more books in there. And I have a list of them here. I don't know my books off by heart, but I can read to you which books I have here, and then you will hear which ones are the ones that are not normal to be in there.
No, I'm familiar with the Apocrypha.
Oh, okay. So is there a reason why they are missing?
Well, they're not missing in a lot of Bibles. It just depends on which Bible you have. And the reason that some Bibles don't have the Apocrypha is the Apocrypha is put on another footing. It's not put on the same footing as the other books of the Old Testament. And so traditions like Eastern Orthodoxy contain those books in their Bibles, but they do not consider those books to be the basis on which they want to make dogma available to people. So they're very, very important, and they're considered part of the canon, but not something which determines dogma for the church.
Okay. Huh. Okay, well, thank you for that answer there. I will look further into it, and I will look through, read through them books myself and see if I find anything more interesting in there. Because I started studying, and I have the New King James, the Old King James, as well as like a Low German Bible. I don't know what I would have to say what version that is in English, but I'm a Mennonite, and so I also have a New International Version, and neither one of these Bibles had those books in there that he brought to light there. And I'd never even heard of this before, but thank you anyway.
You got it. And some of the books are transcendently interesting. I think about 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Maccabees. And I was saying on Facebook and YouTube earlier today that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Maccabees, very, very important from a historical perspective. The stories in 1st, 2nd, 3rd Maccabees are poignant and profound. I think, for example, the story of a mother and seven of her sons who are brutally murdered by Antiochus IV Epiphanes, the Old Testament Antichrist. So you see the resolution to Daniel's visions in Maccabees. And, of course, if you want to find out about Hanukkah, you read Maccabees. So there's a lot of very, very significant historical information in the books that you referred to, the Apocrypha. Now, there are other books that people ask about from time to time, like Enoch. Enoch is quoted in the book of Jude because Enoch contains truth. All truth is God's truth. But Enoch is not part of the canon. So it's referred to in the canon, but it's not included in the canon. Gospel of Thomas is an example of a Gnostic gospel. It's a late gospel. A lot of people laud the Gospel of Thomas, but I don't think anybody who actually reads the Gospel of Thomas ultimately would be too infatuated with it. Jesus Seminar participants They don't like the Gospel of John, but they love the Gospel of Thomas. And that is despite the fact, and maybe the fact is they don't really read the Gospel of Thomas, they only know about it, because the Gospel of Thomas includes patently ignorant and politically incorrect passages, including a conversation between Peter and Jesus, where Simon Peter says to them, "Make Mary leave us, for females don't deserve life." And Jesus responds by saying, "Look, I will guide her to make her a male, so that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every female who makes herself male will enter the domain of heaven." Thank God that is not one of the Synoptic Gospels or the Gospel of John. But a lot of people, again, like the Jesus Seminar people, wildly popular, they laud the Gospel of Thomas and they loathe the Gospel of John. They laud the Gospel of Judas. Again, they loathe the Synoptics. So they have a clear bias. Getting back to a Facebook question, this Facebook question is by Mona. And she wants me to explain why Mystery Babylon, and I assume she's talking about what John describes in Revelation chapter 16, she wants me to explain why Mystery Babylon is in the Bible and what Mystery Babylon means. Well, the book of Revelation, and I've summarized this in various places, it really gives you an overview of a persecuted bride, seven churches to the seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, a prostituted bride. This is a bride who no longer cares about her mission, and then a purified bride. In fact, the persecuted bride, through faithfulness, is ultimately transformed into a purified bride, dressed in fine linen, as the Bible says, white and clean. And though she suffers for 10 days, she ultimately reigns with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, I think there's a great contrast here in answer to your question, Mona, between the purified bride and the prostituted bride. And that contrast could not be starker. In fact, this is precisely what John is talking about when he uses the moniker Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Prostitutes, and of the Abominations of the Earth. Because this contrast is that unlike the purified bride, who bears the moniker of the Lord and the Lamb on her forehead, Mystery Babylon, the Mother of Prostitutes, commits fornication with the nations of the earth. Remember, they were called as a people to be a witness to the nations, but instead they prostituted themselves with the nations. Of course, that ultimately became the reason why the kingdom was torn into two parts. And she is what Jesus refers to as the synagogue of Satan, because there are those who claim to be Jews, but in reality are not Jews at all. So in the book of Revelation, judgment is about to befall Mystery Babylon. The purified bride is told that she did not fear that judgment that is going to be falling those that say they're Jews but are not, or Mystery Babylon. For she, the purified bride, has been sealed by the Lamb and was a lamb that was slain from a biblical perspective, a lamb that was slain from the very creations of the world. So Mystery Babylon, again referred to in Revelation chapter 17. Jason also asked a question. I'll just give a quick answer to that question. Asked a question about a new film called The Star. It's an interesting film I haven't seen, but read a little bit about it. It's the story of the birth of Christ told from the viewpoint of a donkey. Looks like the film is a lot of fun. It's an animated film. And again, I haven't seen it myself, but from the testimony of those that have seen it, looks like a good, reverential, animated film that is enjoyable for the entire family. But I'll leave the final conclusion to my kids after they've watched it, because I'm sure they will watch it long before I do. I also wanted to touch on some of the things that I was talking about yesterday when I was talking about the fine-tuning of the universe and how the fine-tuning of the universe points to a sovereign creation and a sovereign creator. And this is one of the questions that I'm asked to answer so often. It has to do with the issue of origins. And as I said on yesterday's broadcast, how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. If you believe that you're created in the Imago Dei, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you think you're created by the primordial slime. It makes all the difference in the world. So does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? The answer is absolutely yes, it does. One of the most astonishing discoveries is that the universe is fine-tuned to support intelligent life. I mean, think about the force of gravity. If the force of gravity were fractionally stronger or weaker, the universe would not, in fact, I should say, could not support intelligent life. Chance is infinitely more likely to produce a life prohibiting universe than a life-sustaining universe. So in sum, I think we can say with certainty that the only plausible source of the fine-tuning of the universe is a transcendent, incalculably powerful, intelligent, personal mind, an ineffable reality whom we rightly and reverently refer to as God. I think people are buying into incredible mythology today. And that mythology is communicated over and over and over again, and with a strong bias, because if you don't believe it, it affects your tenure in universities. And because that bias is communicated through the universities, it's picked up in the popular media, it's circulated. After a while, it's just considered pure fact. And nothing could be farther from the truth. So people are saying, golly, we look at the universe and it seems to be intelligently designed, but it couldn't possibly be, because there is no such thing as an intelligent designer. And so they resort to the fallback position. What is the fallback position? Well, materialism. We are all functions of blind, materialistic processes. And as a result, we have no free will because just brain chemistry and genetics going on. And therefore, there's no real right or wrong. There's no good or bad. History doesn't make any sense. And you think about teaching this to kids in school. You think about how they're going to behave as a result of that kind of a narrative being drummed into their heads. They're going to behave badly. And we see people behaving badly now in all sectors of life. We see the kind of draconian acts that are taking place in Hollywood, in the political sphere, men in power. Well, they're using that power, exercising that power with respect to women in an inordinate fashion. And all of this, you can't say it's wrong, because there is no such thing as right and wrong if we live in a purely materialistic universe. Coming to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with a quote of the day. More answers to your questions. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And do remember the resources that I talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can find on the web at equip.org. You can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong and prepared for even greater ministry in 2017. Please call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Despite the growing spiritual and moral darkness and ominous cultural storm clouds on the horizon, dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus are making a genuine difference. Through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and a website bursting with both scholarly and practical resources, your generous support has enabled the Christian Research Institute to equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. Because so much remains at stake in the lives of so many, please prayerfully consider a special Christmas or year-end gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches and call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. As I mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast today, R.C. Sproul, When Home to Be with the Lord. And the quote of the day comes from R.C. Sproul, who said, and this is one of those pithy quotes R.C. Sproul was famous for, "We cannot determine truth by counting noses." And how true that is. Today, truth has been sacrificed on the altar of subjectivism. Ethics and morals are no longer determined on the basis of objective standards, but rather by the size and the strength of the latest lobby group. And so with no enduring reference point, societal norms have been quickly reduced to mere matters of preference. Again, R.C. famously said, we cannot determine truth by counting noses. Truth is not determined by the size and the scope of the latest lobby group. Questions come into the Christian Research Institute in all kinds of ways, including questions that are asked at equip.org. I mentioned earlier on Twitter, YouTube, Facebook, and the like. One of the questions that came in the other day was a question by Chuck. And I thought this question was a very good question. I thought that I'd answer it on the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. Chuck asks, if Jesus is God, and if Jesus was born perfect, then Jesus had no original sin. And as God, God is incapable of sinning, right? How could God really have been tempted? Seems like that's cheating. That's a very good question, well worded. The first thing I would say in response to the question, Chuck, is that a sin nature is not essential to humanity. So yes, Jesus was not tainted by original sin. And yes, God is incapable of sinning. However, that does not and should not mean that Jesus could not be tempted. Think about mothers. Mothers that would never consider killing a child, even if killing a child offered them a life that was absolutely free from suffering. And yet the natural desire to avoid suffering would render a life free from suffering a genuine temptation. And in respect to this call, let me further expand on the question. When Chuck, well, I guess didn't call, but wrote in and asked this question at equip.org. Because it begs another question. If God cannot be tempted, how could Jesus be tempted? We have this dilemma, as it were, because on the one hand, Scripture tells us that God cannot be tempted by evil. On the other hand, it informs us that during his wilderness sojourn, Jesus was tempted. So how could Jesus be tempted? Could Jesus really be tempted? Well, then we have to look at this first. For sin to take place, there has to be an inner sinful response to a subjective outward suggestion to sin. And although Satan appealed to Jesus' human nature, his natural human desires like a desire for food, our Lord did not fantasize in response to Satan's suggestion. Why? Because to mull over Satan's suggestion, even for a millisecond, would have constituted sin. And had Jesus sinned, Jesus could not have been our Savior. And I would add to that that although Christ did not have any sinful proclivities that inclined him towards evil, Satan's temptations were nonetheless as real as the very flesh upon the bones of Jesus Christ. He was a real human being. And I gave you an illustration just a moment ago that demonstrates that you might be utterly disinclined to do something, but yet that something could be a genuine temptation. One final point in this regard, in saying God cannot be tempted by evil, and I was just listening through the book of James in my car again. I love that book. I mean, I'm starting to think this is one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. I don't know why Luther thought it was an epistle of straw, but I love the book of James. But in saying God cannot be tempted by evil, James focused on God as the self-sufficient sovereign of the universe, and as such, he has no unmet needs. On the other hand, the accounts of Jesus' wilderness temptation focus on God incarnate. Note the difference? the difference between God and God come in flesh, that which we celebrate during the Christmas season. So the accounts of Jesus' wilderness temptation focus on God incarnate, who experienced all the essential physical, psychological needs that are part and parcel of the human condition. And that includes fatigue, the desire for self-preservation, the hunger that I mentioned earlier on, and so the biblical truth that God cannot be tempted and yet Christ was tempted are complementary. They're not contradictory. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For those who support the ministry, check it out on the web at equip.org. Send your gift. We send the book as a way of equipping you. And as you give, this becomes a gift that continues to give, because through your gift, we are able to equip others, not only in North America, but indeed around the world. So many questions that people have that are transcendently important. They come in all the time. You know, one of the questions that came in recently was, you know, what about the book of nature? You always talk about the book of nature in the Bible Answer Man broadcast. What in the world is the book of nature, and where can I go to buy a book of nature? Well, in truth, whether that question is asked tongue-in-cheek or not, I don't know, but you can't go anywhere to buy the book of nature like you can go to a bookstore and buy a Bible. But the book of nature is nonetheless as real as the Bible. God's imprimatur is on the universe that he created. So when I talk about the book of nature, I'm referring to general revelation. When I talk about the Bible, I'm talking about special revelation. General revelation reveals what God has shown in creation. And that's why I call it the book of nature. You know, this kind of thing that David was talking about when he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the world." So the book of nature is a way in which you can get a handle on God's invisible qualities. And that's not my contention. That was the contention of the Apostle Paul, who said precisely that. He said that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, and therefore we are without excuse. Now, let me simply elaborate by saying that when you walk out of a building tonight, or out of your home, get out of your car, and you look up, if the light pollution isn't too bad, you look up at the night sky, and you see the moon in all of its glory, or you see the twinkling stars, you should immediately recognize that that is the masterpiece of an infinitely benevolent and brilliant creator. I mean, that's intuitive. That's as intuitive as if you, well, if you found a gold ring on a desert island, you would know that gold ring had been fashioned by simply looking at it. How much more? God's eternal power, his divine nature, being made manifest through that which has been made, which leaves us without excuse. And that excuse becomes even more lame when we recognize that God not only gave us that external witness, but also gave us an internal witness. So the book of nature augments human reason, and it does it through natural revelation. And if you want to extrapolate this, it was failure to apply the explanatory power of natural revelation to the mysteries of the universe that ultimately trapped pagan thinkers in the intellectual cul-de-sac of their own making. Aristotle. Aristotle idealized the world in terms of how it ought to be. How different, Augustine. He turned pages in the book of nature, and he discovered how it really was. Aristotle. Aristotle thought himself to be living in the quintessential age of invention, the quintessential age of innovation. In place of a rational God who orders the universe according to knowable principles, Socrates. Socrates declared astronomical observations, a waste of time. Or Plato. Plato persuaded his devotees to leave the starry heavens alone. They obsessed on astrology, but unfortunately left astronomy an unexplored domain. They mastered the magic of alchemy, but they were blithely ignorant of the majesty inherent in chemistry. Again, the heavens declare the glory of God. And although people seem blind to the heavens, we have an opportunity to point them to the heavens. At not only the heavens, but the majesty of their own creation. You think about how we are wired, not only physically, but metaphysically. A mind that can cause the physical synapses of your brain to fire. You think about the complexity of the human brain, the human body, how everything is intricately designed in tandem, the visual cortex with the eyes, and well, many other illustrations could be given. That alone is enough to tell you there is a God, and that God loves you, and God ultimately wants a relationship with you, not only in time, but also for all eternity. And we can make that known to a lost and searching world. Out of time for this week's editions of the Bible Instrument broadcast. See you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world.
In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.